Once again, it's a privilege to be back with you, and always, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just asked Brother Jeremy, what time does it end? And he said, 7:45. I'm in trouble. Yeah. As some of you know, in the time we have at our disposal in these meetings that we have here at the Assembly, we've been looking at pictures, that is stories, historical stories in the Old Testament that happened to Israel. And we learn from a New Testament verse that God allowed these to happen, such as 1 Corinthians 10:11, speaking of the Old Testament, experiences of Israel in the wilderness. Now, all these things happen unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, about whom the end of the world is come. And so we learn that God allowed these incidences to happen to Israel, and they made the Bible, so to speak, the Old Testament. They're written for us, the church, for warnings of instructions and so on, the last age before judgment comes. And we began to look at different ones and how they give us a graphical understanding of the Christian faith and the Christian life. We looked in the gospel at the serpent on the pole. We looked at the smiting of the rock on Sunday. But tonight we'd like to go back into the Old Testament and look at another story regarding Israel and how it will help us understand the Christian life. So let's start out tonight in Exodus chapter 5. Book of Exodus and chapter 5, please. Now we will find Israel here still as slaves in Egypt, under the bondage and control of a godless man known as Pharaoh. But God has a plan, and that's in Exodus 5 and verse 1. Exodus 5 and verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey from the desert, into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword." We'll stop right there, and God does bless the reading of this word. Now, God's desire to his people in Egypt was to save them out of Egypt from the judgment and from the control of Pharaoh. But we want to see here, as it's recorded, what is the purpose of salvation? Why did God want his people saved out of Egypt and the control and the bondage and the judgment and so on? Well, he told us in verse 1. Look at it again. "Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." The purpose of salvation is not just to save us from judgment and problems, but to bring us unto God so we can do what he wants us to do. Well, you know, later he'll say in Exodus 8:1, "Let my people go that they may serve me." And so we see a great principle here, that God's goal in salvation is not just to save a person from something, but to bring them unto himself. And so Pharaoh was told the word of God, "Let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." A feast unto me. But Pharaoh, a godless man that he was, says, "Who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord. Neither will I let Israel go. I don't know this Jehovah. He has no control over me. They're my slaves, and I refuse to obey that order. They cannot leave Egypt. They cannot go to this desert wilderness and hold this feast, this worship unto the Lord. I don't give them permission." And they went on to remind Pharaoh in verse 3. I'll reread verse 3. "And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God." So the purpose was to sacrifice unto God. Notice where God wanted his people. 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Not in Egypt, but out of Egypt. Out of the control of Pharaoh, who would not permit them to do that. He wanted them to go not 2 days' journey, not 10 days' journey, but the text says specifically 3 days' journey into the wilderness. And of course, Pharaoh refused here in the beginning. Now, we want to consider tonight this journey of 3 days. It's going to be a very hard journey for Israel. You know, it sounds to us 3 days' journey is not a very big thing. Yet when we come to the spiritual meaning of this tonight, many believers find it difficult to make this same 3 day journey. God wanted specifically a 3 day journey into the wilderness. Now, when God uses a term like that, it sometimes is good to investigate, does that term have any meaning? And of course, the biggest meaning of that term 3 days we do find in the New Testament, don't we? In a chapter like Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, where the Lord Jesus said when he was on earth and that he would be killed and after 3 days rise again. And so 3 days is the time in which the Lord Jesus died and then rose again. And we're going to see tonight that oftentimes when God uses that expression 3 days, it'll have to do with a disconnection from the past and a consecration to the new. You can see that here, I think, in the picture. They were to be completely out of Egypt because they couldn't obey God in Egypt. Pharaoh wouldn't let them. And they were to be disconnected from Egypt outside its border 3 days into the wilderness so they could do what God wanted them to do, hold a feast unto me, sacrifice unto God. So in that 3 day journey, they would find themselves out of the control of Egypt, free from Egypt, and now able to do what God wants them to do. A disconnection with the past and a connection with the new. That's how 3 days fits in. We're going to see in our little study tonight, God willing, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that 3 days for the believer has to do with our disconnection from sin and death and judgment. And through the death and resurrection of Christ, which was accomplished in 3 days, now connected with the heavenly Christ to serve God and to worship him. A disconnection from the past and a linkage to the new, that is to God through the Lord Jesus. Now, if we see that in the Old Testament, there is a story in the New Testament that also has to do with 3 days and being disconnected from the past and connected to the Lord in the new. Very famous one. We'll be back to Exodus. But let's go to Acts chapter 9, please. Acts chapter 9. Considering this little term 3 days here, as we go to Acts chapter 9, we saw Israel was to go 3 days journey into the wilderness, and after 3 days, the Lord rose again. But here we find ourselves in Acts chapter 9, the conversion of whom we now know as Paul the Apostle, formerly known as Saul. You look here in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1 describes his past. Acts 9 and verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. So here's a man slaughtering the disciples of the Lord Jesus. He is anti-Christian in every sense of the word. But the Lord, the risen Lord, stops him on that road to Damascus and reveals himself to him. And Saul will respond to the voice and the light from heaven this way in verse 5. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks?" And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt must do." Well, you're the Lord. Therefore, I want to know what you want me to do now, addressing Jesus as Lord. Now, that bright light did something to Paul. It blinded him. And look how long it blinded him for in verse 9. Verse 9 of Acts 9. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. So he was blind, and he would stay that way for 3 days. And after 3 days, God got his servant Ananias to Paul, and then this happened in verse 17, 9:17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands upon him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he, receiving sight forthwith, arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Now, after 3 days, his sight comes back. And he's baptized, and that man is changed forever. No longer anti-Christian, but look at verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And so in that little three-day experience with Saul, he met the risen Lord. He was separated from his whole past of being against God in a sin. And now, after 3 days, received his sight, was baptized, and now preached that Jesus was the Son of God. Starting to see here how sometimes this little term, 3 days, is a disconnection with the past and now connected to God in the new. So God says to Pharaoh, let my people go 3 days journey into the wilderness that they may hold a feast unto me. Well, you know, Pharaoh had a very hard heart, don't you? And he said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I know not the Lord. So God began to break his heart by sending a series of plagues or judgments. We know about those 10 plagues. And after the fourth one, Pharaoh's heart began to break a little bit, began to soften a little bit. But he's going to give them an offer, but it's not going to be the offer that God wanted, 3 days' journey into the wilderness. And tonight we're going to consider the four compromises of Pharaoh offered to Moses and Israel. Once he saw that it was wise maybe to listen to this God, he offers four compromises to Moses and Israel. So let's go back and see these four compromises and what we can learn from them. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 8, please. Exodus 8. Remember God wanting a 3-day journey into the wilderness to sacrifice unto him, speaking of the identification of the death and resurrection of Christ, separated from our past. And now living unto God. That's how the New Testament presents it. It's in picture form here, though. And look what Pharaoh does after the fourth plagues of flies, everything that corrupted and destroyed things, except in the land of Goshen where Israel was. Look at verse 25 of Exodus 8. Verse 25, Exodus 8. After the flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. Pharaoh has softened a bit. All right. Maybe it's not a bad idea to sacrifice to your God, but never mind this 3 days' journey into the wilderness. That's awful far. I might never see you again. You know, you are my slaves. So, yes, if you must sacrifice, you just stay right here in my control. You just stay with me, but you can sacrifice at the same time. Just stay in the land, he said in verse 25. Well, Moses says this in verse 26. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes. Will they not stone us? You know, sheep and that, those aren't popular animals with the Egyptians. They'll think we're some type of cult and probably stone us is the implication. That would be a very foolish thing to do. So that Moses now says in verse 27, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he shall command us. We're going to do it God's way. 3 days exactly is the term, journey into the wilderness. So the first compromise is, don't go to 3 days. No complete separation. No complete dedication unto God. Just, if you've got to sacrifice, okay, you name the name of the Lord, you do what you have to do, you stay in the land, that would be under his control. The next day they'd be doing what he wanted them to do. That's the way Pharaoh wanted it. And Moses said, no deal, you know, as they say, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Now, as we study the death and resurrection of Christ, which happened in 3 days, killed and after 3 days rise again, we see that has meaning for the believer. And sometimes we'll hear that same compromise offered today to the believer in the Lord Jesus from Satan, the enemy himself, of whose Pharaoh is a picture of. And he'll say something like this. Well, if you must be a Christian, if you must trust the sacrifice of Christ and worship him in your heart, well, then you go ahead. But this world here, stay right in it, under my control. You just live the way I think you should live. You enjoy this world. You can, if you got to sacrifice and name the name of God, well, you go ahead and do it, but you just stay right in my domain. So Pharaoh said. Now look at the New Testament teaching on this. We're coming back here. But go to Romans 6, please. Romans chapter 6. And look at verse 1, Romans 6 and verse 1 tells the believer that is saved this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Did God save you from sin, or did he save you to sin? Well, you know the answer. It says, God forbid. Do we, so he can keep forgiving and show grace, do we just keep on sinning? To show a believer we shouldn't, he will point to the death and resurrection of Christ, that event that happened in 3 days. And say this in verse 4. We're just looking at some highlights here. Romans 6 and verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so should we walk in newness of life. Points to Christ's death and resurrection. That was in 3 days. And our baptism has identified us with that. So we share in that. And in those 3 days, death, you see, breaks the connection. You know, somebody dies, a spouse. The legal union's broke. Somebody gets married, however, a new life. There's a union. So while death breaks the connection, new life can form a union. And that's what the death of Christ has done. It's broke a connection, and his resurrection life has formed a connection with God. Just look at this here. Look here at verse 10. Romans 6 and verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now, likewise, since you're baptized into Christ, spiritually and symbolically, the water illustrates it, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You're dead by his death. God does not see you connected with the domain of sin and Adam. Death has broke that legality, the death of Christ. But he does see you connected to God. And when Christ was raised from the dead after 3 days, he lives unto God, and so does the believer who's in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so based on an event that happened in 3 days, we are looked at as dead to sin and alive unto God. And we are to act on that, aren't we? You look at verse 12. You do obey who you're connected to, don't you? You obey your family, not the neighbor's family, I would think, the one you're connected to. So look at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign or rule in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. That's 3 days. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so, the compromise, yes, you can sacrifice to God, you stay in the land. The gospel says because of the death and resurrection of Christ, because of that 3-day event, that you share in those things. You're not connected to sin anymore, but you are connected to God. Therefore, don't listen to what sin tells you. Take your instruments, your hands, your mind, your feet, and say, God, they're yours. What can I do for you? Satan doesn't want that. He'll say, okay, if you must name the name of Christ, then do it, but stay in the land. How many are still on the land? They've never made that 3-day journey to identify with the resurrected Christ that now links us to God in consecration. Well, Moses said, no. So we've got to go 3 days. So then Pharaoh began to soften a bit more, because Moses, as we say, was driving a hard bargain. So he offered him a second compromise. Keep something in Romans. We'd like to come back here. But let's go to Exodus chapter 8, please, again. Exodus chapter 8. And we've looked at the first compromise in verses 25 through 27 that was stay in the land. Well, Moses said no, so Pharaoh offers him another deal, so to speak. But it's not God's word, 3 days journey. Look at verse 28. Exodus 8 and verse 28. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Oh, that's a big change. You don't have to stay in the land. I say, you won't stay in the land, so I will let you go. You can even go in that wilderness you're talking about, outside the borders of Egypt. But then he adds in verse 28, only ye shall not go very far away, entreat for me. And you'll see also Moses didn't do that. You can go into the wilderness, but don't go the whole 3 days. Don't go very far. I'd like to have some connection with you. I don't want you completely away from me. So if you must go, if you must be dedicated to this God, let's forget this 3-day stuff, okay? Oh, you can go into the wilderness, just don't go very far. You know, that's another compromise he's offering. He'll tell some, stay in the land. You know, you can live in the world the way you want. Yes, he's your Savior in your heart, but you're under my control. But some Christians will say, no, I don't want to be under your control. I'm alive unto God. I have presented my members to Him. I want to live ethically and live morally and live righteously for God. We praise the Lord for that. But had they gone the whole 3 days? Well, we see in Romans 7 that we're also dead to something else. Well, let's go to Romans 7 this time. Not only dead to sin, the domain of sin, but go back to Romans chapter 7 and look at verse 4. Romans 7 and verse 4. And we see this in verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now, in Romans 6, 2, it says you're dead to sin. But in Romans 7, 4, it says you're dead to the law. That Mosaic law with its rituals, its holy days, its visuals, its object lessons, its thou shalt and thou shalt not, we have no legal union with it. We're dead to the law. Well, verse 4 goes on to say, wherefore, my brethren, ye are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that ye should bring forth fruit unto God. And we're back to that 3-day event, raised from the dead. If death breaks a legal union like a husband and wife, and it does, you, in the death of Christ, you're also dead to the law. The law has no authority over a Christian. You're delivered from it. But he rose from the dead. And you're married to him, and he lives unto God. Therefore, God does have a union over you. And so you're linked to God, but you're not linked to the law. So he goes on to say in verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. The oldness of the letter, I got to wear this color clothing, I can't eat this food, I got to show up on this holy day, I need all these rituals and holy water and lights and everything the temple had and praise teams. I need all that to excite me into worship. Well, they didn't have the spirit, of course they needed that. But you see, we're dead to the law that we should serve in newness of spirit. And there are some Christians that find this difficult, though. They will know they're saved, thank the Lord for that. And they will not be living in the world. But as far as grasping this relationship they have with the risen Christ, that he is their wisdom center as the head. You know, Colossians 2:3, speaking of the Lord Jesus, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That all our wisdom does not come from what works down here in church councils. It comes from the living head. And our power for living does not come from some psychological formula. It comes from the Spirit sent down from heaven from the head. So we don't have to fulfill the lust of the flesh, it says in Galatians 5:16. And that we understand that we're not linked to an earthly system. We're linked to the risen Christ. Now, that is living in the 3-day power. That I'm not linked to something on earth like a religion here that Israel had. I'm dead to that. But I get this from a living person now. That's living in the power of the 3-day resurrection. You know, as the apostles wrote their letters, they had a difficult time convincing believers to live in appreciation and the power of the risen Christ whom they couldn't see, rather than the earthly things that religion offered. And in many of the epistles, they're pointing people to the resurrected Christ rather than the earthly form that was once there. That problem still exists today. Christians wanting earthly drama, earthly this, earthly symbols, earthly rules, rather than living in the power of the risen Christ. Let me just show you a couple examples. Paul trying to take people 3 days all the way to the risen Christ and living not by an earthly religion. Pharaoh will settle for that, okay? If you got to go in the wilderness, but don't go very far. All right, you don't have to stay in the world, so to speak, Satan will say. You can believe in this God, you can serve him, but this idea that your whole life is consecrated to him, all your wisdom and all your power comes from him, that you don't need earthly things, you don't need me, well, that would be ridiculous, he would suggest. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Let me just show you the burden of some of the epistles. Go to Galatians chapter 2, for example. Galatians chapter 2, please. Just take you on a real quick survey here. just to whet your appetite. We don't have time to go into it deep. But for example, look here at verse 19 of Galatians 2. Verse 19 of Galatians 2. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Dead to the law. I don't live by these rituals and sights and all that anymore. I'm alive unto God. Well, how's that? Verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Points you to the death and life of Christ, that three-day event. I'm dead to the law, but I live. It's his life in me. And so it's appropriating, not forms and rituals, but appropriating the dynamics of the living Christ is the Christian life. You know what these Galatians were doing? They didn't go 3 days. They were being seduced. They were going back to some of this form of earthly religion. Look at it in chapter 4. What Paul says to them, chapter 4 and verse 9. They were seduced that they needed holy days and the law and ordinances, and this is what makes you spiritual. Galatians 4, verse 9. He says, but now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to weak and beggarly elements, wherein ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you. See, what horrible thing were they doing? Keeping holy days. This day is holy. Well, that's Israel. Every day is holy when he's in your heart. But they were keeping this outward form, and he called them in verse 9, weak and beggarly elements. Now, you know what an element is? Elementary school, baby things, basic. You're going back to the baby things of Israel, and they're weak. They have no power to bless you when they're weak. They're beggarly. They're poor. They have no power to enrich you spiritually. No power and no wealth to bless you. They're weak and beggarly, and you're going back to this. And he has to tell them this again in verse 19. Look at 4:19. My little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Oh, these people went part of the way, but they didn't go the 3 days into the wilderness. They might have gone into the wilderness, but they weren't connected to the risen, living Christ in their lifestyle. They were holding things that have to do with the religion of the world, and Satan will settle for that. There's much more in these epistles about this. I just want to show you one more, however. Go to Philippians chapter 3. I'm skipping Ephesians, I'm skipping Colossians, it all teaches the same thing in different language. But go, if you would, please, to Philippians chapter 3. Paul again referring to his past as a religious man. And he gives some of that religion that he had here. And, for example, he'll say in verse 5, 3:5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin and Hebrew of the Hebrews as touching the law of Pharisee. And then he says, speaking of that religious pedigree, that heritage he was born with, he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. I lost it all for Christ. Well, why is that? Well, look what he says in verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. 3 days, huh? And the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Speaks of his death that he died to the law. Speaks of his resurrection living unto God. I want to know the power of his resurrection, of being connected to the living Christ, not earthly things. I count those but loss that I might win Christ. And one of the great burdens, not only of the epistles, brothers and sisters, not only maybe here in the Bahamas, but everywhere I travel, as Christians, do not want to go to 3 days. There's a loss on appropriation that the risen Christ has had, his authority, his wisdom, his power, and they're demanding these baby things they can see, sight, sound, and smell that kind of excite them, rather than having it all in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Satan will settle for that. Oh, you can go into the wilderness. Just don't go 3 days. Don't go very far. That second compromise was refused too. Then more plagues came, and Pharaoh softens a bit more and offers a third compromise. He's going to get generous a little. He's going to give in a little more in each compromise. Let's go to the third one as we go back to Exodus, please. This time, chapter 10. If he can't get everything, he'll take a little. So we go back here to Exodus chapter 10. And after the pronouncement of the plague of locusts that are coming, Pharaoh makes a better deal, so to speak. Look at chapter 10 and verse 8. 10:8. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? Well, you can go serve your Lord your God. He didn't say in the land, he didn't say not very far. He says, I'd like to know who's going. Well, Moses answers him, verse 9. And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old and with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds, will we go. And we must hold a feast unto the Lord. Now, verse 10, Pharaoh answers, and the context will show it's a sarcastic answer. Verse 10. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, and I will let you go, and your little ones look to it, for evil is before you. In other words, the Lord better be with you out in that wilderness. You're going to take children out there. You'll need the Lord out there if you're taking children. You know, he says, I'm not going to do it. So, you look here at what Moses, he says in verse 11. He says, not so, Pharaoh says. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. All right. You can go serve the Lord. If you got to go this 3 days is the implication, you go. But your children aren't going. You just leave your children with me. Huh? What would that do? If your children are back in Pharaoh's domain, you're going to get back there too someday. He knew that, didn't he? Yeah, if you want to serve the Lord, serve Him, make it quick. I'll keep your children. I'll see you later is the implication. You know, that's the third compromise. Do we hear that compromise today? I've known believers, and they are dedicated to the Lord. We all face these pressures. And they've gone the whole way out of the world and out of earthly religion, and they're living unto the risen Christ. But for some reason, sometimes their children get neglected. And maybe the family altar, huh? You know, Ephesians 6:4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The scriptural, the first place, the training for children, if we can use that word training, or teaching children to begin, is in the home, if it's a Christian home. It's not the Sunday school. It's not the youth group. That's not the first. We can't let that. They might do it wrong sometimes. It must begin in the home where we have time with our children, instructing them in the ways of the Lord. And if we let them, I know when they get old, you can't force the heart, but you teach them these things. And if we just freely let them enjoy the world and enjoy air when they're young, we're going to find out that our heart's going to be where they are sometimes. And they're going to have the ability to pull us down. I've seen it happen. He said, you can go, you men. You men, you just be dedicated to God all you want to be. But I'll take your children, thank you. And I know I've had to deal with it too as a father. In dedication to God by His grace, do we neglect our children and leave them in the things of the world? I understand when they reach a certain age, you lose some of that control. But we're speaking of children here. You know, Moses, he'll take that if that's all he can get. And he can get you back and get you down if he still has your children. You know what I mean. That's the third compromise of Pharaoh, wasn't it? Well, he gave one more because that one wasn't accepted. It gets even more generous. Let's go back here. Oh, in fact, we're here. Look at Exodus chapter 10. And look at verse 20. Well, look at the plague that happened. It's very interesting. Look at verse 21. Exodus 10 and verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. This darkness created a separation between Israel and the Egyptians. It was 3 days of darkness. You see how that word starts to have to do with separation? And it's kind of a poetic judgment. They wouldn't let them go 3 days, so God sent 3 days of darkness. And it creates a separation between Israel and Egypt. You know, that's what God is after, though. You know, speaking of idolatrous religion, he tells believers in 2 Corinthians 6:17, come out from among them and be ye separate. We learn in Hebrews 13:13, let us therefore go forth unto him, that's the Lord Jesus, outside the camp, without the camp, bearing his reproach. There's a separation to living for Christ. Well, there's this 3 days of darkness. Then look what Pharaoh does in verse 24. Verse 24. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. You can go. The implication is go to 3 days. You even can take your children. He's really being nice now. You see these flocks? They have to stay with me. Your cattle and that, they'll stay with me, you see. Well, look what Moses says in verse 25. And Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. Now, there's an application I'd like to make here first. In one sense, the cattle would be their livelihood, be their food at times, and would be their livelihood for a traveling people. Sometimes Satan will say this, all right, you can have your family, you raise them in the ways of God, you separate from the things of the world, from earthly religion, you do all that, huh? But leave your business with me, your livelihood. He'll take that, and that can drag you down too. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6:33 to the believer, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, your material needs, will be added unto you. We don't have to compromise in that area too. I won't survive unless I run my business the way the world does. You will survive. He'll add these things to you. We have seen it happen by his grace. But I believe in closing, there's a deeper meaning here. You see, Moses says, we can't leave a hoof behind. Nothing, not one thing is left in your domain, Pharaoh. Everything goes that 3-day journey, because we're going there to serve the Lord. And he's going to want sacrifices, remember? A feast unto me. And we don't know what he'll want. It would be a very strange thing to be exactly where God wants us, but not a serving people and not a worshiping people and offering people. Because we're a people for God. We're to hold a feast unto him. You know, Satan will offer that compromise too. Yes, 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 you don't live in the world. You don't conform to these earthly religions. Yes, you even raise your children in the ways of God. But as far as serving Christ, as far as this offering and worship to him, well, that's really just for the elders or for the full-time workers, quote. You don't really have to get involved in that service in the things of God and sacrificing and worshiping that. You just leave that to the professional, so to speak. That's a lie of Satan. Not a hoof shall be left behind. You know, when we get to the New Testament, brothers and sisters, God wants us to be a sacrificing, offering sacrifices to God. Not animals now, but you know 1 Peter 2:5. To believers, ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That we're a priesthood. We're to be involved in the church also and offering up the praise of our lips as well as many other things. But we're to be offering to God. And did you know that one great feast of the church, that Lord's Supper, huh? You know what you're depicting in that? The sacrifice of Christ. You know, 1 Corinthians 11:26, For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Well, that's part of that 3-day event, portraying his death till he come. Yes, you can serve me in the sense of ethical living, and you can be a nonconformist to the ways of the world, and you can be faithful to your children. But this idea of offering sacrifices and worshiping the Lord Jesus and showing forth his death, his sacrifice, you just leave that stuff with me. I'll take it, you see. Moses says you won't get a hoof of it. The whole reason for going there is to serve God, is to offer a sacrifice to him, the goal of salvation. So in closing, brothers and sisters, my heart, your heart, people's hearts will hear the enemy today offer those same 4 compromises. May we be encouraged to make the 3-day journey and say not a hoof shall be left behind. Total separation from what his death has separated us from. Total consecration to where the living life of the Lord Jesus has connected us to the very head in heaven on the right hand of God. Even to the very point of the sacrifice of our service and worship and so on. Well, may God give you good understanding and may encourage your hearts. There'll be pressures out there not to. But Moses and Israel didn't listen. They ended up 3 days' journey in the wilderness. Well, that's all for tonight. So we're going to ask God's blessing that He'll work in our hearts in a special way and encourage us tonight. Our God and Father, our holy God, and yet a gracious God. We are in thy presence because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who took the 3-day journey. He obeyed unto death, and thou exalted him, and he's raised from the dead on thy right hand. Dead to sin, never to die again, and alive unto thee. And that's exactly where we are as believers. May we appropriate it. And Father, there are great struggles. And many would testify that they've heard this whisper of the enemy, like Pharaoh, either stay in the land or don't go all the 3 days, or give me your children, or give me your business, or let's forget about worship and service. But that's what the enemy wants. But Lord, we're alive unto thee through our Lord Jesus. So we pray to encourage thy dear people's heart tonight. Again, the blessing on the word as it goes forth here at the assembly Thursday night with our brother Gaston and the young people as well as others. The meetings that are going on, the gospel going forth tonight, that's the power of God unto salvation there on Russell Island. Personal witnessing. The sisters, the right sisters will gather and the truth of thy word on a woman's issues and understanding will see that the real calling as they make the 3 days and living for the risen Christ. What would he have them to do? And Lord, as we're with some of the men out on Rock Sound, that thy word will get deep in. We thank thee for what thou hast done in the past and look for a fresh blessing. We've heard prayers for revival, and thou will indeed revive our hearts in the living word of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are great things we ask. But tonight we ask them in the greatest of all, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his glory, Father, and thine. Amen. Thank you.